Well, it's time for us to get started. We want to welcome all of you to our Wednesday evening Bible study. If you're visiting with us, we want to extend a special welcome to you and invite you back at every opportunity. We're certainly pleased to have you here. Before we start our class, we're going to call on Greg Harris to lead us in the opening prayer, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have blessed us with another day in this life. We're thankful that we have a place that we can come together and worship with Christians of like faith and study from your word. We pray that you would be with Brother Henson tonight as he delivers us a message from the book of Proverbs. And we pray that you would be with us so that we might add the wisdom that you show in that book, so that we can be better Christians to those around us in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I wanted to ask if anybody needs a book. We ordered some additional books, and they are available if anybody needs one. If you just raise your hand, we'll see that somebody brings one to you. I'd like to do a quick review on last week's lesson. Remember last week we were studying about wisdom and folly, and we saw that Solomon personified these characteristics as women, and it was very appropriate because it was aimed at the young men, so using a woman was a very advantageous way to proclaim the message. And both wisdom and folly both presented what they had to offer. We saw that a young man would have to make a choice as to following wisdom or the offer of whether following wisdom with the offer of a good life of security and freedom from fear, or to choose folly, which would result in a spiritual death. It's a pretty easy choice, it seems like, when you look at it like that, but it was difficult and it still is. And we saw that there was a deeper meaning to the struggle between wisdom and folly. Wisdom's offer is a representation of God's wisdom and the fact that God wants us to hear and obey his words of wisdom. And we talked about an inclusio. That was a phrase that is repeated. And anything in between those two verses is something that God wants us to learn. It's important. It's important enough that he had it phrased repeated twice. And we also learned that we need to beware of folly. We learned that she can make herself very alluring, very desirable, but we need to be wise enough to see her for what she really is, and that's our spiritual death. And tonight, we're going to be looking at parenting. I think it's a subject that we all know something about. It's a hard subject, it can be. But it would be great if we could be like a Jim Anderson or a Ward Cleaver. Now, I know Rob Jackson knows who that is. Some of you also, too. But it was a couple of TV fathers that were on television when we were growing up. And they always had the right answer and always knew how to deal with every situation in the right manner. And everything always turned out great for them. That was exceptional. It was really something. Jim Anderson was on the Father Knows Best program, and Ward Cleaver was, of course, the father of the beaver. And he certainly had his hands full, but he handled it well. But not all of those TV shows were that way. We also had an example of a father that didn't do a very good job, and that was Chester A. Riley. Y'all remember him, I'm sure, the life of Riley. That goes back a little bit further. He was a kind of an incompetent, bumbling type of father that was always getting in trouble. But fortunately, he had a wife that was very smart and bailed him out, and it always turned out well with her help. So I say that to say this. Parenting is a mother and father job. It takes both of you to do it. Our author pointed out that, unfortunately, today, the TV shows don't depict the father as being an authority figure or being very intelligent. Usually the kids are smarter than the father. I've never watched it, but the animated show, The Simpsons, I think it probably falls into that category where the father is not shown to be very adept at seeing to his responsibility. But parenting is a learn as you go. It's a skill that you have to develop, and especially so with the first child. You know, babies don't come with a how-to book, how to do this and how to do that and how to take care of this situation. You have to learn it as you go along. And speaking as the oldest child, it's tougher on the first child. I don't know how many of y'all are the firstborn. Well, you know what I'm talking about then, don't you? Your parents are learning when they're raising you. And of course, that's how they learn, by doing it. And then you see that it's actually easier on your siblings, your younger siblings. They have it a little bit easier than you had it. But that's the way life is. There are a lot of books and information available to help parents. But I think learning from experience is about the best instructor there is. And what I've been talking about mostly so far is looking at parenting from a worldly view. And it's true that fathers and mothers do make mistakes. It would be great if we didn't, but it's a fact of life. It happens. You're going to make mistakes. But when it comes to spiritual instructions, God has blessed us greatly with the book of Proverbs, the writings that came from the wisest man to have ever lived, past and present. So we can look at the teaching of Solomon as he wrote to his son, and it's there for us as a instruction manual, something we can refer to and learn from. The first thing that he tells his son is to hear, to listen to his father's instructions. And since parenting is from both the father and the mother, he tells him also to heed his mother's teachings. That's Proverbs 1, verse 8. And all parents want their children to listen and learn. They want them to learn so that they don't make the same mistakes that you made. We always want the best or better for our children. And in that regard, we certainly want them to profit from the mistakes that we made and not repeat them if possible. Parents want their children prepared to become adults and to be a viable part of society and to develop spiritually, which is the most important thing. So just as parents love and cherish the relationship they have with their children, God has the same feelings for us. We are his children. Hosea 1 and 10 and Galatians 3, 26 tells us that God loves us and we are his children. And he wants us to be good children in the same respect that we want our children to be good, to follow what we say. God wants us to do the same thing. And as parents, and specifically as fathers, we're told to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Or as the New American Standard Version says, in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. And that's in Ephesians 6 and 4. The key verse for tonight's lesson is Proverbs 22 and 6. It says to train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. I know this verse it's been discussed many, many times, and people have a lot of ideas on it. So if anyone has any comments they would like to make regarding this verse, be welcome to hear what you have to say. Any comments? It's going to be a quiet group tonight. Well, bringing a child up in the way he should go, that's an awesome responsibility. And I mean that in both senses. It's a great responsibility, and it's also a fearful responsibility. And if we don't do that, if we don't bring them up the way they should be brought up, then the consequences can be terrible. Look at what resulted to God's people in Hosea's time. And I'll read from Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. It says, listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. And then verse 6 tells us that the lack of knowledge caused the people to be destroyed. So if we don't bring our children up in the way they should go and instruct them and teach them, then we could have the same situation that the people of children of Israel had in the time of Hosea. Here again, we turn to God's word for the guidance of Solomon's wisdom. Proverbs 1, verse 8 again. He tells his son to hear his instructions and to heed his mother's teachings. So, how do we go about instructing our children in that manner? We can use the book of Proverbs to help us do that. He said Proverbs can help parents with the skills that they need to teach their children the spiritual values. And then the book points out three different methods of doing this. And the first one is speaking and teaching. It's verbally instructing and teaching our children the word of God. Proverbs 4 and verse 1 says, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. So we need to make it a habit, a daily habit, to teach our children.
Hey, Jim.
I'm sorry. Okay, Jim.
Yeah, before you get too far away from that verse, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. So I just read it the way I think we sometimes think of it, or sometimes it's quoted that way. But have you thought, what have you thought about concerning that phrase in between that I left out? It says, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So clearly, it's not a promise that they would never depart from it. But if, I kind of think of it this way, if they get to be old, right, if they have drifted away, and if they become old, You know, is there something to wisdom coming in latter years, or what? I'm just curious what your thoughts on that verse are from that perspective.
Well, I think certainly you have wisdom in your latter years. The experiences that your life's experiences that you've gone through is certainly going to give you a certain amount of wisdom. I think what we're looking at there, when we say we train up a child in the way he should go, I think that's the operative part of that verse. You can train a child up, but you're not guaranteed that he's going to go that way. It says it's the way he should go. We're not raising robots. Everybody's going to have their own choice to make, their own decision to make as to whether they're going to serve and follow God or not. We can't just guarantee that that's going to be that way. You can teach them and do all you can to bring them up that way. And I think if they stay in that pathway, then when they're old, they're going to have that accumulated wisdom that you're talking about. But we don't have a guarantee of that. Look at Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. Look what happened to him in his old age. He departed from the Word of God. I think of others. Well, I've got them in my notes somewhere, but some of the examples that we have, like I said, of Solomon or ones that have, even David, as close a relationship as he had with God, his sons departed, did not. Scott, you certainly covered that last Sunday.
I think the thing about this verse is to realize that, as you've been saying, the Bible is, speaks in generalities. It's not absolute, meaning that in general, I don't think I can hold the mic any farther away, but in general, if you train up a child in the way he's going to stick to it. But that doesn't always occur. It's sort of a general truth. That usually or often occurs, but not an absolute thing by any circumstance.
Yeah, going back to our first lesson, we learned that a proverb is a wise saying that can lead to a spiritual life. It's not a precept, it's not a promise, but it is a wise saying that's there for our guidance. Any other comments on that before we move on? Okay, let's see where
Jim.
I was. Okay, we were talking about the methods. I'm sorry, go ahead, Mike.
Think that particular verse, the key to that thing is teach them when they're young. I think that's what it's saying, that if you're going to teach them the difference in right and wrong, don't wait till it's too late. And I through the years have seen that a lot where it happens. And also there's another scripture that says provoke not your children to wrath. And that's part of, you train them up in the way they ought to go first by demonstrating how you do that. And also you have to learn, you're not born knowing how to be a father. You have to develop that also. So
it's a learned skill.
Yeah. Provide the example.
And along those same lines, you never quit being a father. Your sons might be 30, 40, 50 years old, but you're still a father, and you can still have teachable moments with them. You just have to be watching for it and be aware of it. Okay, one more.
What does it mean to not provoke a child to wrath? What does not to provoke a child to wrath? What does that mean?
Can you repeat that? I have trouble hearing.
What does it mean to not provoke a child to wrath?
You don't want to just stay after a child until he becomes unmanageable. You provoke him. You have to handle him with gentleness. You can't just really stay after him constantly over and over and over again and provoke him to doing something he doesn't want to do. Shannon?
I think the context of not provoking our children to wrath goes along with that, yes, they are to obey us, but that should be a loving relationship, and correction should take place in a loving format, not out of anger, which is not easy. You know, when we have to correct our children, we're often not happy about it. But not letting anger rule that relationship, and not having the attitude of just because you're my child, you have to do what I say, to the point of that we're being unreasonable or unloving.
Jennifer?
I think in that regard, it's like we have to love our children and instruct them and encourage them to want to obey because they love us, just like the relationship is with that we have with our Heavenly Father. That we don't obey Him out of fear, we obey Him out of love and out of wanting to do what's right.
That's exactly right. Dick has a comment.
I'm looking at Colossians 3:21, similar passage. In the New American Standard, it says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart." I think that says a little bit more clearly, to me at least, what this is about provoking to anger, provoking your children. Don't exasperate them and make them lose heart.
Yeah, you could stay after someone for something they've done and just stay on them and ride them over and over again. And you take them to the point where they're broken. They're not going to learn from what they've done wrong. You've just made it worse by staying after them, exasperating them. Peggy?
There's another aspect of provoking your children to wrath. In Psalms 112, it says, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in His commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed." It's a parent's blessing to have these children. And when we are trying to teach them God's word, it's most important that we be the example of what that word is saying to our children, because we don't want to be telling them what God is telling us to do, and then we as a parent do something exactly opposite of what we're supposed to be doing. That is a surefire way to provoke your child to wrath, to cause your child to not really want to love God because of the example that the parent is giving.
I think you've been reading my notes. We're going to get into that pretty shortly. Any other comments? Okay. We were talking about the different methods that we can use in our training, teaching our children. So, you know, speaking, teaching them verbally, instructing, and teaching our children the word of God. Proverbs 4:1 says, Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. We need to make it a habit to teach our children daily about God and His Word. I think I'm repeating myself, aren't I? It doesn't have to be a formal setting. Doesn't have to be a period of the time, a certain time of each day that you set them down and say, all right, we're going to study God's Word, and we're going to cover this and this. There's teachable moments that you have to see and recognize as an opportunity to teach our children. The author makes a statement in the book. He says, talking about speaking and teaching, he says, although it may not be what we want to hear, it is often what we need to hear. Well, I'd also like to say that it may not be what we want to do, but it is something that we have to do. We can't shirk our responsibility. And I remember when my boys were, I guess one was in high school and one was in middle school, I was reading through the book of Proverbs in a daily Bible reading. So I would write an appropriate proverb or what I thought was appropriate on a sticky note and put it on their mirror. And when they'd come in, be getting ready to go to school, I'd put it right in the middle so they'd have to see it. Well, then after they left and go to school, well, someday I'd go in there, and sometimes it would be laying there on the counter. Or other times I'd find it all wadded up. It must not have been one that they thought was very appropriate or one they didn't agree with. But anyhow, it was a way to teach. I mean, it may not have been an appropriate way, but it was a teachable moment, I thought. Well, yeah, we have to be aware of those and watch for them and take advantage of them. Another method is the repetition. Proverbs 3:1 states, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." You can't teach your children something, or can't tell them something one time and expect them to retain it. Over and over and over again, sometimes to get the point across to them. It takes numerous times of telling them something to embed it on their memory. And remember one thing that's very important. You're trying to write it on their hearts. So that's why you just need to keep at it. Stay at it. The third method he talks about is setting an example. I think that's the most powerful method of teaching. It's one, I think, that has the greatest impact. What our children see us do can have the greatest effect on them. You can teach them. You can talk to them and teach them by instructions, trying to get them to see the characteristics that they need to have. And then you can undo it all by doing just the opposite. When they see you do something that you've been telling them you shouldn't do. Cynthia? Scott, go ahead.
Well, I think that's what Deuteronomy 6 is all about. When he's talking to parents and he says, you know, when you rise, you talk to them about God. When you lie down, you talk to them about God. And you're going through your day, you talk to them about God. And then you take His Word and you bind it as, you know, frontlet and put it on you so you've always got it with you. But the point being is you're referring to them as teachable moments, but we have just unbelievable amounts of teachable moments all through the day to be able to praise God or say God did this or invoke a scripture or something with whatever event goes on. And I think that you know, it gets back to what he's talking about here about speaking and teaching and repetition and then setting the example. I mean, all three of those are bound up in that.
Thank you. Cynthia.
2 Timothy 1:5 talks about Timothy, and we all know that Timothy did not have a father who was a believer, but he had a grandmother and a mother who instilled a faith in him. Well, they did it both by teaching him what was in the law and also by taking him to hear the scriptures read, but by also living the example in their daily lives. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. So he took up that mantle of faith because it was instilled in him from a young child.
Thank you. That's a very good analogy there. Like I was saying, setting the example is the most powerful method of teaching. There's certain godly characteristics that we need to exhibit. Oh, I'm sorry, Aaron.
They tell you in commercial airline flights, the flight attendant gets up there, shows you how to buckle your seatbelt, and then explains that if the gas masks drop from the ceiling, you put your own mask on first, and then you put it on any children. The same principle applies to the idea of wisdom in teaching children. You want children to be something, you need to first be that for them. When it comes to setting an example, we talked about provoking children to wrath. One of the things that children learn to suss out very early in life is hypocrisy. If you want to provoke your children to wrath, go tell them to do something that you're not willing to do yourself. Go try to make them be something that you're not willing to be. And the book says that a parent's greatest responsibility is to raise their children well, and I disagree with that. I think the parent's responsibility is first to themselves. You be the kind of person that you're supposed to be first, and then after that, you can raise your children well.
It's certainly a bright priority. Any other before we move on? As I was saying, there's certainly godly characteristics that we need to exhibit, that our children need to see in us, as far as exhibiting those characteristics to set a good example. Faithfulness is one of them. Proverbs 3:3 says, "Do not let your kindness and truth leave you, but bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart." So children, they need to see us being faithful to what we say and what we believe and what we teach. They need to see that faithfulness in us. Goodness is another characteristic they need to see. Proverbs 3:27 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it." It's a learned characteristic. I don't think your children are born wanting to do good for others. They're wanting everything, you know, "That's mine, that's mine, that's mine." They have to learn that, to learn this characteristic of being goodness, and seeing you exhibit it is the best way for them to learn it. And it, like Scott was saying, there's so many opportunities throughout a day to do something like that. We just have to be aware and grab them when we can. Honesty is another characteristic that we need to show. Proverbs 10 and verse 9 says, "He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out." Proverbs 24:26 says, "An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips." And then Proverbs 20 and verse 7 says, "A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him." I think that's an especially appropriate proverb there, because it shows a man setting a good example. He walks in his integrity. He does what he says he's going to do. And then he leaves a good legacy for his parent, his children, by setting that example. His children will profit from it and hopefully follow the example that he has set. So that's the importance of us setting an example. I know it's not supposed to be a good thing to use cliches, but I think there's a couple here that might be appropriate. One is one picture, or in this case, one example, can be worth a thousand words. And another, I think it fits here very well, is as parents, we need to walk the talk. We need to do what we say we're going to do. And our kids need to see it and realize it. Any comments on that before we move on? Dane? Just a minute, he'll bring you a mic. Right here. Dane. Felicia.
Another quality that I'll throw in there, and I appreciate very much the references you made about even raising your own kids. See, sometimes we never know what we can do that might influence them. When I read, and speaking for myself, raising my kids, I think so much of the mistakes that I wish I could have done things better. But the idea of being merciful and having empathy, and where I get that from is from Luke 15, the parable there. There are so many analogies that can go in multiple different directions with that parable. But when I look back just at the father, it goes back to when we talked initially of train up a child and they will know how to go. I'm pretty sure he trained up that boy well, and yet still he wanted to go elsewhere. Then you look at, you know, not provoking to wrath. Here is again, he didn't provoke him. You know, I think of myself, I can speak for myself, you know, your kids come and tell you, it's like, I want to go live a prodigal life and give me my inheritance. I'm not necessarily thinking I'm going to be giving them half, like I see this parable saying, right? And I'm not advocating that that's what it says to do. I'm just saying it's just the mindset that it kind of puts before us of his empathy and his mercy, to the point that when the child finally comes to his senses, he doesn't think like, oh, here is a father that's just going to be provoking me. Or he doesn't think that there is a father that's going to be like, I told you so, and oh, you owe me, you need to pay me back. And all. He knew that that was a father that was going to take him back, coming back broken and changed.
He wasn't afraid to go back to his father.
And he wasn't afraid to go back to his father. So I learned a lot from that, from the father's standpoint, having the mindset of being empathetic, merciful, and that your children always know you can come back. When you come to your senses, come back. I am here.
Thank you. Okay, we've talked about raising our children and methods to do that. We need to talk about discipline now. It's the undesirable role of the parent, but it's a very necessary role that the parent has. He said, God disciplines us because he loves us, and so should the father do to the son that he loves. Now, I'm paraphrasing Proverbs 3 and 12. God disciplines us because he loves us, and we need to do the same. We need to show that same type of love toward our children. It's not something we enjoy doing or something we want to do, but it's something we have to do. Proverbs 23:13 says, "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die." Proverbs 27:5 tells us, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love." Proverbs 29:15 tells us, "The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother." Proverbs 19:18 tells us, "Discipline your son, for in that there is hope, and do not be a willing party to his death." Proverbs 22:15 says that folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it from him. 13:24 tells us, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Jennifer.
When I was growing up, I was spanked. I remember my mother saying, just wait till your daddy gets home. And when my daddy spanked me, I can remember he always said, this hurts me more than it's going to hurt you. And I never believed that until I became a parent.
I've heard that too, several times.
Jim, something just came into my mind that I think is worth sharing. About provoking your children to wrath. Another thing that can provoke children to wrath is inconsistency. When sometimes they can get away with it and sometimes they can't, they never know what the clear line is. The line needs to be drawn and it needs to be the same every single time. And if it's not, then it leads the child to believe that other lines are not necessarily the same all the time either. We're setting our kids up for failure if we teach them that sometimes they can get away with things and sometimes they can't.
You're sending out mixed signals. I mean, they're staying confused instead of learning. You're adding to the confusion. For those proverbs that I read to you are just a few of the proverbs that dealing with discipline. They are examples of godly wisdom in that they were written by an inspired man. So they are helpful to us. Proverbs 6:23 says, for these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life. I like the way the description the author used in the book. He says, discipline, instruction with a sting. And that's, discipline does hurt, but it's a loving hurt. When I was reading this and preparing this lesson, I couldn't help but think about, it's been 4 or 5 weeks ago, somebody got up to take their child out because he was misbehaving. And on the way out, the child was saying, don't swat me, please don't swat me. Well, that mother knew what discipline is, and so did the child. They learn. It takes consistency, like y'all were talking about. You have to do it not just once, not just twice, but until they learn that if they misbehave, then there's going to be results, in a discipline type of result. You're right. I mean, ideally, it ought to be promptly administered. But there are times and situations where you can't take care of it at that time. But you can explain to them later on and call to their memory why they're being disciplined, why they're being spanked or whatever type of discipline. Dane?
Discipline continues.
There is still the mere fact that you're living under your parents' house, you still have to be in subjection to your parents. So the spanking may go away, but now certain restrictions may kind of come into play, these kind of things. So the discipline here is, and I appreciate the point of staying consistent, is it consistently evolves. There is consequences for our actions. So having that mindset, it kind of goes right through with it. And it's a passage that I've always referenced in here, and I've always kept it in mind, is that Hebrews 12 passage, and it really starts in verse 5, but I know for time's sake I won't read all of it. The whole point of there is the idea of If you're not being disciplined, and God says, listen, if you're not being disciplined, you think you're getting away with it, you potentially are illegitimate. You're probably not his child. So it's the same thing as a parent. If you think I'm letting you go and get away with it, it's like, well, it's almost like, okay, hey, it's getting to the point like the prodigal here is like, oh, you want to be this way? Then you can leave. You won't do this here, but you can leave. And the consequences is what you're going to have to deal with now being on your own prematurely. So, you know, that consistency of discipline continues from the swaddling all the way up to, you know, certain ages, but it evolves to meet the right age, be age appropriate at that point.
Spanking has its benefits, but like you said, as you get older, of course you can't do that. But I remember my car was taken away from me for about a week or so, and that hurt worse than any spanking I ever got.